service to this too. All right, today's word, boys and girls, is pit. Pit. Okay, got that, pit? Let's pray before we begin. Dear Lord, we just pray right now that as we look into the scriptures and to your holy word, that we would learn something that would help us here upon earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. Have you ever felt like you fell into a pit? Have you ever felt that way? And you just reached the end of your rope. You just couldn't go any further. I know some of you have shared with me some of your struggles, so I know that some of you do feel like you've fallen in a pit. I know that I've been in a pit at different times in my life. And you struggle and you struggle and you struggle trying to get out of this pit, and you decide, I think it's just easier to stay here. I might as well just stay in the pit. So you stay, and, you know, maybe you feel like somebody shoved you into the pit. You know, somebody stabbed you in the back and just pushed you right over the edge into that pit. Kind of like Joseph in the Bible. And since you can't get out on your own, and no one seems to want to help you out, you figure, well, I've just got to stay here in this pit. The pits I'm referring to are the ones that we fall into spiritually and mentally. I'm not talking about a physical pit where you twist your ankle and maybe break it or something. I'm talking about spiritually. Scripture talks about falling into three different kinds of spiritual pits, and also about getting out of them. Living in a pit can make you miserable, and even when you're seem to be on the outside and seem to be following God closely, it still makes you miserable on your own. According to Webster, who gives 14 definitions for the word pit, and I picked out a few that fit for this morning, it says, a cavity in the ground, okay? A deep abyss. Have you felt like your pit was just so deep you could never get out of it? An abyss? And I like this one. The one definition, it was just a one-word definition, hell. You know, hell. It's a pit, okay? To mark with dents and hollows. Do you feel like Satan's beating you up and leaving dents and hollows all over you while you're down in that pit? And to match as antagonists. So do you feel like you're having a match against Satan? You know, it's a type of pit that you're in. But being in a pit does not have anything to do with sin most of the time. A lot of the times the pits have nothing at all to do with sins that you've committed. They can have things to do with that, but it doesn't necessarily mean you've sinned. So how can you know if you're in a spiritual pit? Let's start with Isaiah. If you turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42:22. It says, but this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in pits. Or caves, some translations have it. So they're all trapped. Or hidden away of prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with none to say, give them back. A pit is a place where you feel stuck. You feel trapped. You feel like you can't get out of it. And notice this scripture tells you very plainly, you cannot get yourself out of the pit. There is no way to get yourself out. Psalm 96:2, David cried out, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. So the bottom of that pit has got mire in it. Quicksand, easy way of putting it. You can't stand on it. And the longer you wallow down in it, the deeper you get. And the harder it is to get out. Satan does not want us to stand. He wants us to sink. He wants us to sink out of sight in this miry pit. Ephesians 6:11, if you'll turn there. Ephesians 6:11. It's a familiar text. Pulled right out of the middle of a familiar passage. It says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand. God wants you to take your stand against the devil's schemes. He doesn't want you to sink down into this miry pit. He wants you to live a victorious life. God wants us to keep both of our feet on solid ground, not in the miry clay at the bottom of a pit. And if you'll look on down at verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." So all these things, God's saying, you know, stand up. Stand up for what you believe. Stand up for yourself. Stand up because I'm standing right there with you. I'm not leaving you alone by yourself. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalms today. So if you want to turn back to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And verse 2. And this is the same passage that Jadel just read, and we're going to come back to it a couple different times. It says, "He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." David didn't climb out of this pit on his own. It says that he brought me out of the pit, and he set my feet upon the rock. And we know that the Bible, Jesus is referenced as a rock too. So think of this as the rock, the firm, planting your feet firm on Jesus Christ and what he stands for. In one book that I was reading over the last few weeks, this is the definition given for pit, and I like it. "An early grave that Satan digs for you in the hopes that he can bury you alive." How do you like that one? You like that? "An early grave that Satan digs for you in the hopes that he can bury you alive." And sometimes I know we feel like we've been buried alive by Satan. We really do. Should you fall into this pit, you must remember, Satan cannot make you stay. He has no power. Remember? Nothing. He has no power. But the opposite is true also. You need to know that God will not force you to leave the pit. God will not force you to do anything. If you reach your hand up and cry out to him, he'll grab hold and yank you out. But if you're standing here, "Oh, help me, help me, help," no, because you're not showing him you want out. You're not showing him you want out of this pit. We must choose to be delivered. You can also tell that you're in a pit if you've lost your vision. Can you see anything from inside of a pit? Nothing. Nothing except the walls of the pit and a little bit of sky up above. That's all you can see. Your light is dim. You cannot see clearly. You've lost your way. The 27th Psalm tells us that God will set us high on a rock so our head will be exalted above the enemies who surround us. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to stand high above the enemies that surround us. Is it easier to protect yourself if you can see the enemy? So that's what God's telling us. I will set you up there, and I will point out to you when Satan's coming after you, and I will help you to be ready to stand. When you are standing with God on the rock, you can see Satan's attacks coming. So Satan will do anything to keep you in that pit where you can't see him coming. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, which I know some of you have probably read, and if you haven't read it, I recommend that you get the annotated version of it because it's a whole lot easier to understand than the original. But Pilgrim becomes Christian, and he's traveling. He's traveling on his way to the heavenly city, and he's going along the way, and he gets into trouble in several places. But the one place that he does is it says he falls into the miry pit. He falls into the slough of despond is the original language for it. And the new language calls it the pit of despair. So he falls in and he feels like he has no hope. He's down, buried in this miry, sticky muck. Christian is stuck there until he cries out to God and he's given a hand out of that pit. He's stuck there. He can't go anywhere without someone helping him. You can be thrown into a pit like Joseph. Even though he was physically in a pit, his experience put him in one spiritually and emotionally too. Even when his brothers took him out of the physical pit and sold him into slavery, he was still in a spiritual, mental pit that he was buried in until he cried out to the Lord. Listen to this. It says, you can be thrown into a pit by sudden tragedy. You know why? Because a lot of times when sudden tragedy happens, the first thing that we do is blame God for it. And into the pit we fall because Satan wants us to blame God for things. We can be thrown into a pit by violent crime, by a loved one suffering mental illness, by a life-threatening disease, by a great, huge, sudden financial loss, or by the rejection of someone you thought loved you, or even by the sudden death of a loved one. All of these things. The book of Job is just full of suffering. And the book of Job refers to pit many times, many, many numerous times. Why? Because suffering and despair and loss can make us long for an early grave. It can make us long to just go down there where that we feel nobody can get to us, nobody can bother us. The pit. Put another way, suffering can make us wish we were dead. Satan's favorite weapon is to make us question, is God good? Does God really love us? If we answer that question, well, we're not sure, we're going to end up in the pit where he can beat us up a little bit before we cry out to the Lord. Life is hard, and most of us can find apparently good reasons to stay angry, bitter, fearful, and insecure for the rest of our lives. We can talk others into agreeing with us that we have a good cause. And all this does is make us live in that pit that Satan wants us in for that much longer. You can slip into a pit when you get distracted. Keep your hand there in Psalms and turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see what he's saying? He's saying that even though you feel these different things, we're not destroyed because we're standing with Jesus Christ. You know, Satan wants us to feel the first set of these feelings that's given in this scripture. He wants us to feel crushed and, you know, despairing. He wants us to feel the worst side of this. And God's saying, oh, it's all right if you feel a little bit crushed, but don't despair because I'm here. I'm here with you. Despair is not sadness. Despair is hopelessness. And with Jesus Christ, we always have hope. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19 says, if I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. So even if you feel yourself slipping over the edge into that pit, what does it say? The Lord will hold you up. He will keep you from going all the way down in there. God is there to warn us when Satan is attacking. And we need to learn to listen to that still, small voice and back off from the edge of the pit. Because Satan delights in shoving you over the edge. You can also jump into a pit. Did you know that? When you intentionally choose to go against the clear teachings of God, you end up jumping with both feet right into the middle of the pit. In one translation, Psalm 19:13 reads like this. Keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. So you can jump into the pit. You can openly, blatantly rebel against God and just dive right in and be where Satan wants you to be. James 1:13-15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. It gives birth to death in the pit, a living death. Until the time that Christ chooses to come again and make it a literal permanent death. The Greek word translated evil desire is, and forgive me if I pronounce this wrong, epithumia. And since this word is neutral, the interesting thing I found out in looking around at this word is it can be used both for good desires and evil desires. It just means desires. So the New American Commentary defines that word as this, deformed desire. In the particular James passage, it means deformed desire. So our desires can be deformed and destructive. Isaiah 44 says that this person feeds on ashes and a deluded heart misleads him. How do you get out of a pit? How do you get out? First, you need to realize that no matter how hard you try, you cannot get yourself out. We need a deliverer who's in it for the long haul. You know, a person might be able to reach down and pull you out of the pit, but if you keep falling back in the pit, they're going to get really tired of messing with you, and they're going to leave you there. God never will do that. If he has to pull you out a million times in your lifetime, he will continue to be there with his hand waiting for you to reach up and grab hold. He never, ever, ever will give up on you. Never. We need a deliverer that's in it for the long haul. Philippians 1:16 tells us that God who began a good work is faithful to complete it. He'll go all the way to the end with you. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Back to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 to 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So God can raise you out of that pit of death. But then look at verse 10. It says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. It's showing you past, present, and future right there. And that one verse, God is our deliverer. He has delivered us, he will deliver us, and he will yet deliver us in the future. He will never give up on us. God will be your complete deliverer or nothing at all. God absolutely refuses to share his glory with anyone else. God may use other people to encourage you, but he alone must deliver you or you will never be free. Only God can truly deliver you. Every one of us who authentically calls Jesus Lord has the right and the power to be victorious. We need to connect to the source of heavenly power and change the thoughts and feelings that drive our behavior. Because it's not our behavior that's totally, it's the thoughts and feelings behind them that cause us to do the things we do. We need to change our thoughts and our behavior. There are three steps to freedom from the pit, and we must repeat them over and over again till they become an ingrained part of our very existence. They are cry out, confess, and consent. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, the text that J. Dell read, this cry comes very deep from within. You know, they cried out, and God set their feet up on a mountain or up on a rock. You have to cry out as if your life depends on it. This is not a simple bawling because you're sorry and the tears flowing down your face. It's far deeper than that. It comes from your whole being saying, God, get me out of here. God, get me out of here. God wants us to cry out to him. And we're going to look at three texts in Psalms. We're going to start in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Psalm 72, I'm going to lose my voice. Psalm 72, verses 12 and 13 says, for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. Isn't that interesting? All of these things that he will do. He will save you. He will lift you up if you cry out to him. And the ninth psalm, Psalm chapter 9. Back up a few chapters to Psalm chapter 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And if you skip on down to verse 12, it says, for he who requires blood remembers them, and he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. God hears you cry out, and he will answer you. And then the last one is Psalms 3, 4, and this is not, there are lots of texts that have the word cry in them in Psalms about people crying out to the Lord. But chapter 3, verse 4 says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I was crying, and he answered me from his holy mountain. God wants us to cry out so he can remove all doubt about who's delivering us. If he just miraculously delivered you, you won't attribute it to God. But if you've been crying out and crying out and crying out for that deliverance, and when God answers you, he's going to get all the glory because you know he's the one that did it. After you cry out, you confess. Confession is our way of bearing our hearts and souls to God. Bearing your heart and soul to God. There are some things that you absolutely say to no one else living on earth, not your spouse, not your children, not your parents, no one. The only person who knows those deepest things in your heart is the Lord. And God tells you, you tell God what's on your mind. You tell him what kind of mess your life is in. You tell him what's holding you back. You tell him what's on your heart. Who's on your case? Who made you mad? Who's getting on your nerves? Tell him everything. Who's broken your heart? You can even tell God, I think you caused this mess. God wants to hear that. If that's how you feel, he wants to hear it. If you think God caused it, you tell God. You confess your sins. You confess your shortcomings. God wants to hear it all because he loves you more than anyone else. Just share it with him. Psalm 145, if you turn to that one, and I know we're going all over the place this morning, but we need to tie this all together. Psalm 145 in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to how many? Are you there? All. The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. All who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near all of them. And let's look in Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. Just a few books after Psalms. Isaiah 38, 17. It says, lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For thou hast cast all my sins behind, where? Thy back. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. This is how confession works. We lay our sins at God's feet. We get rid of them. We just lay them down. Then he picks them up and throws them behind him, behind his back. We can put our past, we can't put our own past behind us, because if we try to put it behind us and we get to the point where we're wondering about it, we'll turn around and pick it up again. But if we give it to God and God throws it behind his back, in order to get it again, we have to go through God. Isn't that interesting? God can protect us from falling back into the pits we've already been in if we just confess and give it to him, and he'll put it behind his back where we can't get to it. It's just like putting things in the high shelf to keep your children out of them. That's what he does. Puts it back there to keep his children out of it because he knows it's harmful to us. Then after we cry out and confess, we have to consent. We have to consent to what God already wants. Your deliverance. Our deliverance. We have to consent to the promises found in Scripture. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So practice your faith. The word of Christ builds your faith, and you can see how God answers. And then a text that we're all familiar with, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. When we read the Bible, it should convict us of things we're doing wrong. It should teach us. It should do all of these things for us. This is not talking about, you know, us beating each other on the head on it and using it for reproof that way. It's to reprove the reader. The person who's studying, the person who needs to hear from the Lord. Scripture does that. It corrects us and it equips us. Sometimes, maybe even most of the time, our deliverance is not immediate. We feel like we're still stuck in that pit. Sometimes God ordains a wait because you know what he enjoys most about this reconciliation process? He enjoys spending time with you. And the longer you pray and cry out to him, the more time he gets to spend with you. And so sometimes it might seem like he's not answering, but he's right there beside you all the time. Like that poem, Footprints. You know, it was then you only saw one set of prints in the sand when the Lord carried you through. So we need to remember that. In Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, the ones that Jadel read this morning, the word waited in that text is from the Hebrew word va. In Isaiah 64:3, the same word is translated expect. So you don't sit in the pit and wait for God to deliver you. You wait with expectation. You wait knowing that you're not sitting there in the pit like this going, okay, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting. No, you're going, God, come on, come on. I'm ready, God. Deliver me from this pit. I want to get out of here. You wait with expectation because God is working while you're waiting. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah chapter 64, we can go back and read that verse that has expect in it. It says, when thou didst awesome things which we did not expect, verse 3, thou didst come down the mountains and quake, the mountains quaked at thy presence. And then verse 4, it says, for from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. God acts for those who wait for him. He doesn't say, I'm going to do it right now. He says, I will act, but you might have to wait for me. I will act for those who wait for me. Wait with expectation. Wait knowing that God will hear and answer. In Psalm 130, it talks about waiting as a watchman. You know, if you think about a watchman, what do you think? What does a watchman do? Okay, a watchman warns you. A watchman stands and takes a look out and tells you if anything bad's coming your way. In the 130th Psalm, starting in verse 1, it says, out of the depths I've cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Where are the iniquities? They're behind his back. He's not seeing them. So if he would mark them down, who would be able to stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, and that means revered, not afraid of. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. It says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. You know, if you're a watchman and you're watching a city wall, the most difficult time to protect the people within is when it's dark out, because you can't see the enemy. The enemy can get very close to your gates before he's discovered. So the watchman waits with great longing for the sun to get up over the horizon and provide enough light that he can see a distance away. He can keep you safe better. So God wants us to wait that way. He wants us to wait with great expectation that the light's about to dawn, that we're about to see all of this come to fruition for us. So picture it this way. While you wait for God to work out your deliverance, you wrap your... Well, I skipped a line here. So stand up and watch and anticipate your absolute inevitable deliverance. The word ball can also mean, or be translated as, to bind together by twisting. You've heard it say a cord of three cannot be broken. Well, anything that's twisted together is more difficult to break, even if it's just two, just you and the Lord. So picture it this way. While you wait for God to work out your deliverance, you wrap yourself around him as tight as you can and you don't let go. It's kind of like, have you ever had a small child when you're in the kitchen and you're cooking? What do? They wrap themselves as tight as they can around your leg and sit on your foot, and they want you to go through the kitchen cooking, lifting that child on your foot. It's the same thing. Wrap yourself around God and don't let go. Resolve that you're not going to let go. We have got to make up our minds. The ground beneath our feet will only be as firm as our resolve to trust in God. If we are wishy-washy, the ground's going to be wishy-washy. God gives us a rock to stand on, but we must decide to accept the offer of his hand to help us get up on that rock to do the standing. Having a firm place to stand does not mean life is not hard and temptations don't come. It does not mean you get everything right every time. It does not mean you don't sin. It simply means we have determined our position that no matter what comes our way, we're going to stay on the rock. If we fall off, we're going to immediately cry out to God, and He will lift us back up on that rock again. By God's grace and deliverance, we refuse to stay in Satan's miry pits, his grave for the living. Now we can sing a song of deliverance. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm, which is a song book, Psalm 32, we're going to look at two different songs of deliverance. Psalm 32. Verses 7 and 8, and verse 7 really is a song. Verse 7, Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that God has promised to keep His eye on you, to watch out for you, to counsel you? You know, we sometimes don't have great vision, and He's our watchman. He watches everything around us, and He can give us the warnings. He can guide us. He can direct us. And then if you'll turn over to the 40th Psalm. Beginning in verse 1. This is the one we started it. We're back to where we started. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And then look at the next verse. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. When we trust God to lift us out of our pits, to deliver us from them, then we can sing a new song, a song of praise for His deliverance. And it says here that many will trust in God. Many will fear and will trust in God because of it. Our deliverance is a way of opening the door for others to see God more plainly. There's a song that's popular on the Christian stations now, the more contemporary stations. The words are, our deliverer is coming, our deliverer is standing by. He's standing by and He's waiting. Are you going to cry out? Are you going to cry out and ask Him to deliver you from any of the pits that you're in at this time? I don't know. If you will turn now to song number 475. And while Evie's getting ready, I want to look at the words. It says, there's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. Jesus is that balm, and He wants to make us whole. And it says here, there's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Jesus is that balm, and He wants to heal our souls. And look at the verses where it says, sometimes I feel discouraged and I think my work's in vain. Then it says the Holy Spirit revives us again, lifts us out of that pit, gives us a new song to sing. And it doesn't matter if you can preach or if you can't pray like Paul, it says you can tell about the love of Jesus. So let's stand together and sing the closing hymn, A Balm in Gilead. Dear Lord, I know that I've grown tired of being in pits a lot of the times, and Lord, I'm sure there's many others here who feel that same way. Lord, we cry out to You this morning, and we ask You to deliver us from these places that we've fallen into, been shoved into, or maybe even jumped into. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us from Your Word what we need to do to stand with our feet planted firmly on that rock so that we can see the enemy coming at us. Lord, we ask that You would watch over us, that You would warn us when Satan's about to shove us in. Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct us so that we can be ever closer to You. And Lord, we pray that You will come soon. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.